tied up a little bit.
Yeah.
So, had a good meeting in Chicago. I think that was my third time being with the brethren there. And this small group of people. And Charles McFarland is the preacher there. Very humble man. And but a pretty good work going on there. They did an interesting thing during the week. I was telling somebody. They put a, I don't know how exactly they did it. I think you had an iPad. So the congregation is only, you know, like 35 members or so. But they had one of the members had an iPad that they connected somehow where people could call in and listen to the sermon. And so they had every night, they had like one night they had 37, another night they had 34 people call in. And that's like, you know, that someone calling in, there could be three people in that house. Could be a family listening or whoever. But the only thing they can know for sure is how many people called in. So obviously if there was 37 people called in, there's a good chance, very probable, that there was probably 40 or more people that listening. So they did that every night. And I thought, you know, for a small congregation, they were taking advantage of the technology that they had to get more people. And he would get calls from different people who said that they listened and then wanted the CDs through the week. There's a large liberal congregation there that he got some interest in, people calling in saying, "Hey, I want the CDs of the meeting and thing." So I thought that was kind of neat that they did that. But a good week. Always good to be back to Janice, of course, but then good to be back here with you all as well. And always good to be home. So think that is, I don't think I know, that's my last meeting for the year. Now, let me just say this. In Luke chapter 12, as we turn over there, we'll have a word of prayer. I don't know what's going on next year. Because some of you know my computer crashed. And so I lost everything. And I got most everything back. So I'm thankful for that. But one thing I didn't get back is my meeting schedule. So I told Gary, and I may as well tell you brethren who do a lot of preaching here, just be ready. Because I might get a call 2 weeks in advance. And looking forward to you coming. Who are you? Emma? Am I coming? Because I really don't. I think I know of two meetings I have that's on the record in email or something. The rest is a mystery. So either I just have two meetings or I might have to be called away pretty quickly. So that's just what it is. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day that you've given us. We're so thankful that you bless us each and every week to be able to come together and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to praise you and give you the honor that you deserve. We're thankful for the opportunity to study your word once again, to approach your throne in prayer and to lift up our voice in song. We're thankful certainly for the opportunity in the next service that we will enjoy, remembering our Savior and all that he did for us on Calvary's cross. We're thankful for the opportunity that we'll have to lay by in store. Help us never to take these avenues of worship for granted, but always to appreciate the blessings that they are. We pray that you'll be with us. Help us focus our minds on the things that we will be studying. We pray that we'll always be ready to make application of your word to our day-to-day lives. Be with all the teachers. Continue to bless this local church. I'll be with the elders and the deacons and each and every member here at Brown Street. Help us to do our very best to let our light shine and live the best lives that we can possibly live. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Luke, the 12th chapter. And you might recall that Jesus has, or Luke has recorded some confrontations that Jesus had with the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. And now in chapter 12, he's going to begin to kind of warn disciples about some of the events that are coming, some of the things going forward are going to be tough for Jesus, of course. He's going to end up being crucified, as you know, and then, but also for his disciples. They're going to meet persecution. And so he basically, one of the things that he does is warn them about not allowing fear to dominate them and overtake them. And that's always a problem, fear. I mean, it sometimes affects all of us. And we have to do everything we can not to let that happen. Fear, you know, we might be afraid of not pleasing man. And that, of course, leads to hypocrisy. Or we might be afraid of those in positions of power, which would cause us to perhaps compromise our integrity. Or even fearing poverty or want, and we find ourselves then deifying material things and serving gods, the false god of materialism and that sort of thing. So, and the list goes on of things that fear just kind of creeps into our lives, and it usually ends up badly. So Jesus, knowing that, he kind of warns them about that in this particular chapter, as well as some other things. But at verse 1, Luke chapter 12, he says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that's sort of interesting that most of you know that Jesus had these pockets of time when he was very popular. And of course that popularity started to go away, but for most of his ministry, he was pretty popular with common folks. And that's why a lot of times the Jewish leaders would hesitate in persecuting him too much, because they feared that the people might stone them. And so here, this is just an interesting statement that there's so many people following him, many thousands of people, that they were actually trampling over each other. And that's kind of an interesting thing there. But he begins then to warn them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And there might be a couple of warnings in there. Certainly, the scribes, the Pharisees, we've seen they were hypocritical. One of the things that Jesus tells us, we our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That would include the fact that they were hypocrites, and he condemned them over and over for that. But also, their teaching was hypocritical. And if you compare this with Matthew chapter 16, where he gives the same kind of warning about verse 6, he tells them that their leaven was their teaching. And so it could be he's warning them about their personal hypocrisy, but also the hypocrisy that was involved in their teaching. At the very least, they were teaching and not doing, and that certainly would be hypocritical. But he says nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And so there's another parallel passage here. I think it's Matthew chapter 10. Let's turn over there just for a second. I hope I don't have the passage wrong though, but I think it's Matthew chapter 10 where he uses the same kind of language there. Verse 26. Verse 26, so have no fear of them. Yes, this is it. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. But now watch verse 27. He says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Now, that kind of adds to it. Over in Luke, he just says, you know, what you say. But now we realize from that passage in Matthew, what they were saying was what they heard from Jesus. So he's really talking about their preaching. And, you know, when they're going out, and that it's all going to come to light. And what he's getting at here, he's going to warn them about fear. And so he's basically saying, don't be afraid to speak up, to speak out. And that's one of the things I talked about, fear and what it would do. Why is it that we're not more actively involved in evangelism? What stops us from really being as aggressive as we ought to be and active as we ought to be in trying to bring people to Jesus? There could be, and there is, many, many answers to that, to those questions. But one is fear. Whether we're afraid of what man is going to do to us, we don't worry too much about physical persecution, but we might worry about how they're going to respond, how they're going to think or feel about us, and we might even fear the rejection that's involved. Who likes to be rejected? Like, how many of you can just think to yourself, obviously I don't want to raise a hand or anything, but how many of you have been in a situation where you would talk to a coworker or whoever, but you don't because you're just afraid of how they will react? And you're probably not afraid that they're going to punch you. In our situation, in this country, in this society, though it could happen, but you're more worried about what they might say about you, how they might feel or think about you. And that's real fear that paralyzes us and stops us from doing what God wants us to do more than anything else. Remember, that Great Commission, our marching orders, is to go and teach people. And sometimes fear can get in the way. And that certainly would have been the case with the disciples of Christ at a time where it was even more dangerous for them to speak out for Jesus. They could lose their lives. And so he is working his way down to that very point. But he says again back over in Luke then, therefore whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And so verse 2, of course, there's just a principle there that we can make application of. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Even out of the immediate context of what he's talking about, that's a pretty good thing to remember, isn't it? That you have to be very careful about how you live your life. And you might try to conceal certain things about your life, things that you do that you know God doesn't want you to do. And sometimes you realize, yeah, that's going to be revealed sooner or later. That's going to come to light sooner or later. And how often does that happen? Again, just taking a principle here. So that's not something that always happens. But is it the case that a lot of times when people try to do something in secret, it is ultimately revealed? Yeah, it happens a lot. Maybe most of the time. Not all the time, but maybe most of the time. And you wonder, people should stop and think. When you're going to do something, you know sooner or later you're going to be discovered. What's covered is going to come to light. So be careful. Don't think just because you're away from the church and away from your brethren and you can do things and it's never, ever going to be discovered. Well, it might be. And that shouldn't be the primary reason why you don't do things. Of course, your primary reason is you want to please God. But there's nothing wrong with thinking about all of these things. Just being careful, just walk with wisdom. And don't think just because it's hidden right now, it's always going to be hidden. That might not be the case. Well, then he gets to the fear at verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. And so again, in this immediate context, he's just kind of warning them. Don't let fear stop you from revealing the things that I have told you. Because what's the worst thing that someone can do to you? Even today, when we want to avoid being paralyzed by fear, what's the worst thing that someone can do to us? Well, kill us. Right. And so that's it. And that's a pretty bad thing. We think of murder and we think of losing our life. Someone would kill us. That's a terrible, a tragedy. But if you're a Christian, you're okay. Like sometimes we just have the wrong view of death itself. God views death a little bit differently. God, of course, understands the importance of life. He's the one who blesses us with life. He's the one who created us in His image, and He cares so much about that that He instituted way back in Genesis 9 capital punishment. What was the penalty for shedding blood? Your blood should be shed. And you remember, that was God speaking, and He gave the specific reason for that, for you're created in our image. And so I'm not trying to downplay the importance of life, but there's tiers to this. And so while life is very important, and we should cherish life, there's something more important than life, this physical life. And that's, of course, where we spend eternity. And that's the most significant thing. And if you give your life for the cause of Christ, if you are put to death doing God's will, in the overall scheme of things, is that a terrible situation? When you're looking at it from heaven's view, where are you going to end up? Heaven, ultimately. In paradise right away. I guarantee you, if you're doing the work of the Lord, and again, in this country, we don't have to worry about that so much, but if you're doing the work of the Lord and you lose your life doing that, before you know it, in a blink of an eye, you're going to be in paradise. You're not going to get there and say, man, what am I doing here? That's not going to happen. Autumn, go ahead. Yeah, and the chances are you'll be all right in that situation. But you don't know. You don't know if we go knocking on doors or whatever, you don't know what's behind that door. It could be, anything could happen. And so you take a risk when you go out and preach the gospel to someone. It is something that, and again, we know that chances are in this country, in our situation, that even that you find yourself in bad parts of the town. You'd probably be okay, but you don't know. But just think about the worst case scenario. They can only do something to your physical body. They can't touch your soul. And so that should give us some courage, really, when we think about it. That's what he's trying to do with his disciples, give them the courage to speak up and to speak out against with the words that he had given them. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. Right, right, right. Yes. Right. Right. And you wonder where Paul had the courage to, you know, he went into places where people would probably say that's kind of dangerous. Like you think of Paul and his method of evangelism. Like he didn't try to find the most favorable spots. Where can I go? Well, I know. No, he went into the synagogues. Like that's, he knew who was there. Those who hated Christ. That's where he went. Why would he go there? That's right. That's where the souls were that needed saving. They needed enlightening. But it would take courage to go there. With the Gentiles, he went to Athens. He went into the marketplace. He could literally see all of the idols surrounding him. They were everywhere. But those are the places that he went. That's why I always say, like, it doesn't take for preachers today to stand behind a pulpit and preach or to teach a class. There's no courage in that. Go into hostile environments. That's where there's, and the fact of the matter is, I've often said, if we start thinking here at Brown Street, let's really get involved in evangelism. Let's get active once again. We were more active a few years ago. We really need to get back to that. But you think, you know where the places are that where most of the prospects are? That's exactly right. It's not in the neighborhoods that are well off. And now, we shouldn't neglect those neighborhoods because the rich need the gospel too, don't they? But I'm just saying, we know from experience that those whose life are a little bit messy and the things they know, you don't have to tell them, they know their life's not working. And so when you go to them with a message of hope, that it's going to be received better than someone living high on the hill who thinks everything's just perfect the way it is. I don't need what you're selling. I don't need the gospel. My life is already exactly the way I want it to be. Why do I want whatever it is that you're offering? But it takes some courage to go into some of those places. We can listen to the words of Jesus here and what he's telling these disciples, and we can have some courage. Again, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Now watch, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. I got a side note there, Gehenna, though, so we know hell, what he's talking about there. He's talking about the lake of fire. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who's he obviously talking about there? Right. Fear God. By the way, this is kind of worded more succinctly in Matthew's account, where there's a clear distinguish between the body and the soul. That's kind of good to when you're dealing with Jehovah Witnesses there. Don't kill the one who can destroy the body, but not the soul. So is there a difference between the body and the soul? See, Jehovah Witness doesn't think so. Jehovah Witnesses teach that this is the soul, your body. That's it. And so that's it. Well, there the Bible clearly shows there's a distinction Where did the body of Jesus go when he died? Huh? The grave. That's exactly right. Where did his soul go? To paradise or to Hades. And so that's there's clearly a distinction there. But that's just kind of an aside. Here we know man can do some terrible things to the body, but can't do a thing with the soul. But God can. He can cast your soul into Gehenna. And that he's the one. If you're going to go through life and going to be afraid of something, you ought to be afraid of that. That should affect how we live our lives. Forget about displeasing man, because man will be unhappy and might even do something bad to us. You better fear God, because we already know what he's going to do if we're out of favor with him when we die. And so Jesus is basically, he's just warning them, don't let fear paralyze you and stop you from speaking up and revealing the things that you have heard. Heard from him, of course. And then he goes on to say more about God. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So as we go out and we engage in personal evangelism we're not worried about the neighborhood we might be in or what man might do to us. Can we be sure that God knows what's going on? What did Jesus say to his disciples on one occasion along those lines? Or even in the Great Commission? How did he close the Great Commission? I will what? I will be with you. And those are powerful words for us who are Christians and are trying to decide in our mind how active we want to be in doing the work of the Lord in a world that's becoming more hostile towards Christianity all the time. It's powerful to stop and realize Jesus is with us. I'll be with you always. And that's true. We have many passages of scripture. Of course, we know God is omniscient. He's everywhere and knows all things. And so, you know, just think, you're never really alone. When you go out and do his work, he's with you. And that's not a little thing. And Jesus, again, is reminding them of that. He knows all about the sparrows, who are so insignificant they can be bought for just for pennies. But God knows all about them. So he certainly knows about us. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And again, sort of a repeat of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. But think about those things in real life. Even in situations that doesn't have anything to do with evangelism per se, like you're around your peers and a lot of times this passage, particularly the passage in Matthew 10, is used to teach against what is basically a different kind of hypocrisy. A reverse hypocrisy. When you think of hypocrisy, what do you think? You think of someone trying to do what? Huh? I'm sorry. Yeah. But he's trying to, you know, it means to put on a mask. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to fool people into thinking what? There's something that they're not. Usually, it's that they're trying to get people to think they're better than they are. And that's the hypocrisy involved. That's they're putting on the mask. Well, sometimes as Christians, we can find ourselves trying to conceal our goodness. It's kind of reverse hypocrisy. When in the world would we ever do that? You're on the job. You're around people who are worldly. And so what do some people do in that environment? They act worldly. They try to fit in. And they know better than that. They've been taught better than that. They generally live better than that. But because they're afraid of the reaction of man, they just go along and do what they're doing. And so you have to be careful of that. Don't be ashamed to let your light shine. Let people know who you are and what you stand for. And again, you may not be persecuted unto death. You may not have to worry about your life, but you might lose some friends, or people might laugh at you or call you narrow-minded. And again, we don't like that at all. A lot of good is not done because we're worried about what people, not what they're going to do to us, but what they're going to think or say. That's far more prevalent in this country and in our situation than worrying about losing our life. But it really all falls into the same category. So don't fear what man can do to you. And just remember, in all of those situations, next time you're in a situation where you can speak up, might be with a coworker or someone you go to school with, whatever the case is, just remember, you're not alone. The God who sees even all of the sparrows, knowing that we're far more valuable to God than they are, he sees us too. And he's with us. So we should think about that. He goes on to say, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of heaven. And so you see, he's really working on this. But he says, the one who denies me before men will be denied before angels of God. And he doesn't mean it. It's not just dealing with someone who says, like Peter did. Of course, he denied Jesus thrice and said, no, I don't know Jesus. And that certainly would be denying him. But if you have a chance to speak up, and because you're worried about what man will do or what man will say, and so you just keep it to yourself, are you denying Christ? Yes. Yes, you are. You're too afraid of whatever it is that you're afraid of. You're too afraid to openly confess Christ. And if you do that, then he's not going to confess you before the Father. You deny him, he's going to deny you. And so it's all about this fear. Remember, fear can cause us to do, it always ends up bad. When we allow fear to get the best of us, we're either going to compromise our integrity, we're either going to start living hypocritical lives, we're either going to demonstrate a lack of trust in God. Something bad usually happens when we let fear control us. So, and that has always been the case from the first century and the disciples of Christ to us today. So we have to be careful about that. Then he says at verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And so we, again, in Matthew's account, have a deeper passage, a more detailed passage, I should say, with regard to this. But the idea of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and what does that mean, and can we do that today? And, you know, a lot of discussions have been held about that. And I've always, especially in Matthew, but in this passage as well, believe that Jesus is really dealing with a timing situation. Like, you can't read this and say, okay, it's all right to speak against the Son, but boy, you'll never be forgiven if you speak against the Holy Spirit. That's almost saying that the Holy Spirit somehow has more power than the Son and is more important than the Son. And so it's not that. It's not what he's teaching. Nor is he teaching that this is an act you can commit. It's a single act that you can commit and never be forgiven of. Is there such a thing, a sin that you can commit, and as long as you're alive, that you can never be forgiven of it once you commit it? There is no such sin. There is no such thing. As long as you're alive and you can repent, There's not a sin in existence that you can't repent of, except dying in sin. And so really, this is a timing thing. The Jesus was there with them, teaching them. And a lot of, the majority of those Jews did reject Jesus. And we see over and over again them speaking out against Jesus. And so could they be forgiven of that? Yes. And we don't know them by name or anything, but we know some of them at least were forgiven. There's no doubt in too many people's mind that some of those Jews who rejected Jesus, probably some of those crying out for him to be crucified, were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and heard the gospel and obeyed it. And so the point of it is, you can speak out against Jesus because you'll have another chance. When you speak out against the Holy Spirit, what he's really talking about there, if you reject the Holy Spirit, he's your last chance. His message is the last message that can save you. And so he's not really talking about something you just do in the moment and do one time and that's it. But if you reject the message of the Holy Spirit and you die like that, you can never be forgiven. It's sort of a timing thing. Jesus knew you might have another chance. Speak against me. You might have another chance, but he's about to send forth the Holy Spirit, who, of course, the apostles will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were going to set forth his revelation. If you reject that final message, the last message that man has, if you reject that, there won't be any forgiveness. And now, that's how I have always viewed it. There's brethren who think that he was talking about some particular sin that can't be repeated today. You could only do it in the days, some brethren think you can only do it in the days of miracles, that sort of thing. So there's other positions. You can look it up and study it for yourself and come to your own conclusion with that. But I've always felt like it was more of a timing situation. And so, all right. Did the first bell ring? It did, didn't it? All right. So, what verse was that? 12? Yeah. All right. What'd you say? Oh, okay. Joe, go ahead. You do have control over that, don't you?
I always think about this verse, too. I mean, you know, I think God expects us to use common sense when we're doing things for people as well. Like, you know, when Adam was talking about in 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, but let them trample under their feet and tear them to the feet.
Sure. Sure. Each case is individual. You just look at it and do your best to do God's will in it. And you do have to use some common sense. But you don't want to be feel burned and then never help anyone again or do anything like that. Just every situation is individual, and you sort of look at it like that. Do the best you can. All right, time's up. Thank you.